And if you're here remaining, please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be going through the Beatitudes, and I believe this is perhaps the last sermon on the Beatitudes, unless the Lord prompts me to go back up again. Amen? So we've been up all through the Beatitudes, and then we've come to the end of it, and then we've come back up again and gone through them briefly again. Now, we are planning to go through the Sermon on the Mount, God willing. The Sermon on the Mount is chapter 5, 6, and 7, and the Beatitude is perhaps the introduction. And so this is perhaps, like I mentioned, would be the last message of the Beatitude. We've been sharing on a few messages regarding the characteristics of a Christian by you looking at the Beatitudes. For example, being poor in spirit, those that mourn, those that simply are meek, those that hunger and thirst after God and His righteousness, those that are merciful, those that are pure in heart, and those that are peacemakers. And so we've been looking at the characteristics of a Christian. And then the last several weeks we've been looking at the blessings of a Christian. Hence Jesus says, blessed are they. And right at the last part of that, he gives the result or the blessing of one that is a Christian. And today we're going to look at the blessings of a persecuted Christian, a great reward. The poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those that are simply hungering and thirsting after God is someone that has a fulfilled life, satisfied in Christ. And also we saw the blessing of being a Christian are those that are divine royalty, a child of God, to be the child of the Most High God. But this morning, as mentioned, we'll look at the blessings of a persecuted Christian. You say, there ain't blessings in being persecuted? Well, Jesus mentions that there is. There's a blessing here and now, and there's a blessing in heaven. And the one he mentions there is a great reward. So we'll look at Matthew chapter 5 and be upstanding in reading for the Word of God. And we'll look at verses 10 to 12. And then we'll pray and get into the message. Matthew chapter 5, beginning from verse 10, the Bible mentions, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's go before the Lord one more time in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before the throne of grace one more time this morning, and we thank you, Father, for the privilege and the honor it is to approach the Holy of Holies, the throne of grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear God, that we are able to communicate with you through our Savior's name. We thank you that you've made this possible. This is no doubt a great grace and privilege that we have in Him. Thank you, dear God, that you have given us many blessings as a Christian that we don't have to be guilty of or ashamed of, but, Father, rejoicing in. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that the Christian life is full of the blessings in Christ, and we're so undeserving. But, Father, we understand that your goodness to us is because of who you are, your greatness, your goodness, your loving kindness, your patience. We're so thankful that we have a God that would simply persevere and not give up on us, but love us with an everlasting love. We thank you, dear God, for the many graces that you've left with us. The Word of God. We can stand on the promises of God. The Spirit of God that teaches us through the Word of God and prompts us through day-to-day life, we thank you for that. We thank you for the church of God, that we can gather together and encourage one another and exalt one another, Father, so much the more as the day is approaching. We thank you for the house of God, the people of God, Father. We thank you for the Word of God. We do ask and pray that you'd get a hold of our hearts and get our attention. Lord, I pray that you'd help us focus on the passage and the things that would read many scriptures relating to this. We pray, Father, for that perhaps one or two, maybe even more. I don't know. You know. Perhaps don't know you as their Lord and Savior, Father. I pray, Lord, that they'll see the blessing of being a Christian, to know you, to be your child, to have their sin forgiven, to be reconciled to God, to have a home in heaven, and many other blessings. And we are at times in awe of the fact of the many things that you've given to us. But we know this because you're a good God. Oh, dear God, edge that in their hearts and let them see coming to Christ is the best decision that they can ever make. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together. We pray that you bless your word to our hearts. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the first part of this, when we looked at this passage of Scripture, we noted that Christians will be persecuted for the fact of sharing the gospel, the good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We mentioned that when the gospel is related to others, that you'll be persecuted. And for the fact of telling the truth, we'll be persecuted for the truth of God's word, the gospel that shines to the heart of that reveals the heart of men through the law, and that reveals the Christ, the Savior, of all men. So we see, on the other hand, that people will be persecuted, or Christians, if you would, when you go out there telling them that you need a Savior, is for the simple fact that when you tell people that they're a sinner, you know, that's just going to take place, because without telling them that there is a sinner, why is there a need for a Savior? There's no need for a Savior if you don't really see yourself to be a sinner. And we spoke about how it's awkward at times and hard to try to let someone know, you know, that they're a sinner and that they've rebelled against God. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible mentions that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has fallen short of God's standard or perfection, and we've all sinned against Him, have we not? We've all come short, and so that's the truth of the matter. We've seen the old prophets, as he mentioned, the prophets were persecuted because each and every single one of them had a message. And the message was simple. It was, turn back to God. You've turned away from God, now you need to turn back to God. And that's the message. And people are like sheep, gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. And the prophet was there to help them see that they have done that and they need to turn to God. And so it is, it's true for the Christian today. When you share the gospel, when you tell them about Christ and turn to God, you'll be persecuted for the simple fact of sharing Christ with others. But Christians will also be persecuted for their God-given convictions, for righteousness' sake, for following a God, for thirsting after the truth, for living a different life, for just simply having a life that is just changed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, what Paul says to Timothy. He says to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. You know what I've taught. It's Bible. You know the teachings that I've taught. It's Bible. It's from the Word of God. And then he goes, you know my manner of life, the purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. He says, you know my lifestyle. You know how I've lived my life and what things that I've taught you from the Word of God. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord and delivered me. But notice verse 12, notice what he says this, but yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And every Christian that would simply live a righteous life and have a lifestyle that is patterned after the Word of God and after the Lord Jesus Christ would simply suffer persecution. And also your testimony and what God has done in your life when you testify about God's goodness. We spoke about Lazarus being an example of this, remember? In John chapter 12, it's in verse 1, it's mentioned that Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which he had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. So we see that Jesus impacts a man's life. And no doubt this is a miracle that God had allowed and take place that he'll allow Lazarus to die and then he'd raise him up again, for the purpose that Jesus was demonstrating his power, that he had the power to raise the dead, that he was God on earth and was able to do that, and that he would simply convey through that miracle the resurrection of the dead, that God is able to do that. But through this and through his miracle, Lazarus, just being a testimony of God's grace, was simply persecuted for saying nothing. I mean, he was just a byproduct of what Jesus has done in his life. And my friend, you, if you're saved, you'll be persecuted for the fact of what God has done in your life and who you are in Christ and what he's making you and the change. Say, so, does that take place? Absolutely. And it's taken place in Lazarus' life. I mean, notice verse 10. But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. I mean, why? Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. I mean, Lazarus didn't even do anything. He was just the byproduct of God's grace and yet persecuted. This is ironic. I always think about this passage of Scripture. It makes me laugh sometimes. I think these Jews, don't they understand that if they put Lazarus to death, Jesus can just raise him up again? I mean, it's just funny. They just see Jesus raise him up and say, let's kill him. But they understand that Jesus just raised him up. I mean, are you serious? Did you just miss that? And apparently religion, as we heard the testimony today, yes, it's missed. The power of God and his word, religion, simply somehow confuses things. But let me say this to you. Jesus is more than religion. Man, when you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, he does miracles in your life. He doesn't only save you, but he changes you and you're a living testimony. And because of what Jesus is doing in your life, you'll be persecuted. You don't have to say much at times. You just have to be a salt and you just have to let Jesus live in you. And when people see Jesus in you, some will rejoice and believe, but others will persecute you. They want to try to dim the light, and that's what persecution does, by the way. It tries to get you to hide that light under a bushel, get in the corner somewhere, don't be, for Jesus, don't talk about Jesus, don't even make these godly convictions or decisions in your life. No, just suppress it, stay in the corner, shut up. That's what persecution does. And we spoke about those different things and used different illustrations regarding that. But today I want to talk to you about rather the reward that we have as Christians because living a persecuted and godly life. I want you to think about this. Notice verse 12 in Matthew chapter 5. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is not this reward in heaven. Now, I want you to this thought in itself is just very humbling. I mean, God wanting to reward us. Think about that for a moment. God, number one, gives us life. He gives us an opportunity for every single person in this room to experience life. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Without God, you and me wouldn't be here today. No way in the world. He is the author of life. He's the one, is the reason of our existence. And so God creates man. And then gives him some taste buds to enjoy some good food, amen? The same amen for that, amen? I mean, I know every single one of us enjoy food. And can you imagine that we didn't even have taste buds? I mean, everything would be bland. But God still wants to bless us, gives us taste buds, gives us food, gives us family, friends, and more. And with the purpose of having a great desire to fellowship with us. Don't miss that. I mean, that's the reality of life. Every single one of us were created for that purpose. The Bible says in Revelation 4, we're created for his glory or his good pleasure. Colossians 1:6 says we're created by him and for him. That's the reality of life. But then, all like sheep gone astray, everyone's turned to his own way. God, in his mercy, reaches down to humanity, wants to save a person. He wants to seek and save them and then bring them back to him. Look at, wants now to reward him. I don't know about you, but it's a blessing to be a Christian. It's not a curse. Oh, it's not a burdensome. It's an absolute blessing. And we think about that. We think that's just God's grace upon us. That's just who God is. God is good. And that's his grace. And I want to bring that to you today by seeing these rewards in which God blesses us with. By the way, don't feel guilty or ashamed that God gives us reward. He does. We ought to just be thankful for him and praise God for him. Remember, the greatest, one of the greatest will in which you and I can fulfill in this life is have a thankful heart, not to be disgruntled, not to be discontent, not wanting more, but just to be satisfied with what God has done and who he is in our lives. And so there's nothing wrong with just saying, you know what, Lord, you're just too good. You're just so good. You've done this and now you want to give us more. You've delivered your son as a sacrifice, a sweet smelling sacrifice for all. And now how freely with all things you want to give us. That's amazing. That's absolutely amazing. And we have an awesome God. I believe we can use that appropriately now, that word awesome, in this context. We have an awesome God. Now, I want you to see how he mentions great is your reward in heaven. But in saying that this morning, I want you to see that God doesn't only reward us in heaven, but he also rewards us here on earth. Turn to Mark chapter 10, if you would. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, beginning from verse 28. Notice what the Bible says there. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that have left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel. Let me just note this something before we move on. You've got to understand that perhaps there are not many people that are privileged like you young people that have been brought up in a Christian home. That you'd be hard-pressed to be persecuted for the decision that you make. All the more, the church, your family, friends that are saved want to see you saved. But for someone that lives a religious life and for someone that really lives a life that is outside of Christ, when they start making a decision to follow the Word or follow the Bible, they'll start being persecuted for that one decision that they'll make. I mean, just to receive Christ as your son, I know it probably sounds crazy, but it takes place. People lose family. People lose friends. People perhaps are forced to move out of home. They lose homes and houses. So I want you to bear that in mind. You say, well, I haven't really lost any of these things. Well, praise God for that. That's a reward in itself. Let me just say, young people, if you're brought up in the home where you get to know Christ and you make that decision and you're not persecuted from any family members, and by the way, they actually encourage it and they rejoice, that's a blessing. That's an absolute blessing. But there are some people that lose certain things, and the Bible mentions that. They lose houses and family and for the gospel's sake, he mentions here. Notice verse 30, but he shall receive 100-fold. When? Now, in this time. So what do you mean? I'm going to get 100 houses? Get that out of your mind. You know, these are spiritual blessings that we get here and now. Man, you can lose 100 friends when you come to Christ, but God will give you one friend that is more than 100. I've witnessed that in my life. Give you one friend that is in Christ, that's genuine and that loves and that would stick with you thick and thin. And let me just say, for those that have simply been rejected by their family and thrown out of their home, our God is able to give you a home here in the house of God, having many mothers to embrace you and love you in the Spirit of God. I mean, there are many, many blessings in which God can give us and overwhelm us with. It's amazing when you see these blessings in hindsight. You see, man, I don't know what's going on. This is something strange that's taking place. I'm putting God first. I'm following Jesus. I'm going through all this. But then when you get out of that dark valley and you look back and you see how God directs your steps, you can only say, God's blessed me. God has absolute blessed me. We have been blessed. And it's for the sake of the gospel. Those that have been persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Remember, we said at the conclusion of the first message relating to this, woe is for the person that when men speak highly of you, Woe unto you. That's what Jesus said in Luke's gospel. Woe. I mean, look, honestly, if the accolades and people speak nicely about you and you don't want to offend anyone and you don't want to lose anything, that's not the gospel. Man, listen, the gospel's at a price. But God rewards you when you put him first. That's the blessing of it. You know, many a times people count the cost, what we're going to be losing. And I try to encourage people and young people, you're not losing anything. When you come to Christ, you'll be gaining. But let me just say this, don't come to Christ for what he can give you. Come to Christ for him. Come for him. Come because you love him and that you see that God's given you a life and he's given you an opportunity to know him and have a relationship with him, and he wants you to be in heaven and he wants to reward you. And that's just the bonus. I don't think any persecuted Christian did it for the reward. As a matter of fact, they were going through it and Jesus would say, I'm just going to encourage you. Or he was prophesying, this is going to take place. But for us, for some of us that perhaps went through it, didn't even know that was going to take place. We think, no one ever did it for the reward, but you were comforted at the fact. You say, I've lost this and lost that. I don't understand how this is going to be recompensed. But God is able to do it. And then notice in verse 31. Let's continue verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands. With what?
Persecution.
With persecution. Please keep that in mind. When you come to Christ, and not everything's going to be smooth sailing. You understand that. Things are going to take place. We will be pursued one way or another. And in the world to come, eternal life. Now, as we close, I want you to notice this is one of the greatest reward that we can ever have, is eternal life. But in verse 31, he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I mean, this is truly the beggarly one. This is the poor in spirit. God blesses the Christian, the here and now, but with the intentions of future blessings. This is the one that just is last in this life, but yet God would put simply bless him in the next one. You know, when you look at the Christian, you think, oh, what a poor fella. Doesn't look that blessed. Everything's going wrong. But deep down their soul, they're blessed. And with the future blessing to come, knowing what God is able to give them in Christ. I mean, think about it. What did Paul and Silas go through? I mean, they're beaten for Christ, thrown in prison, beaten with rods, and yet at midnight they're kneeling down in a dungeon. They're not like the prisons that we see now. They're kneeling down in the dungeon, probably chained up with a little drip of water, probably hearing it like a little, you know, tick, tick, being dark and all the rest, and they're singing and praying and praising God. You say, why? Why? Because they knew that they were blessed. I want to point out a few things here this morning. I want you to see the apparent blessing and the reward we have as Christians. Number one, Christ lives within us. Now, I don't know about you, but that is an absolute blessing. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. Now think about that for a moment. God living in us, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and verse 20 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God living in me, Christ. Paul the Apostle said it like this in Galatians 2:20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, that is a blessing. That when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, something happens that night. God comes in your life and you're born again, you're regenerated. Christ lives in you. That's a blessing. What an absolute blessing. Second of all, entrusted with the gospel. I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We are entrusted with the gospel. Not only that Christ lives within us, works in us, uses us, you know, just simply molds us into the image of Christ, but now Christ entrusts us with the precious gospel. Notice in verse 1 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "For yourself, brethren, know our entry, for yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, which with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as it were, as we were, what? Allowed of God, to be put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God, which trieth the heart." And these saw the privilege and the honor that God had allowed them, or entrusted them, if you would, with this precious gospel. And God has given me the privilege. He not only lives within me, but God has given now me the privilege to go and tell another beggar where to find bread. That's a great honor. That's a great privilege and a great reward within itself. Spurgeon said this, "I never met a man that served God who complained of his wages. No, it is so much a work of grace, that work itself is a gift to us. The privilege of serving God." Yes, call it a great honor, the delight, the great gain of being a servant of God. If there were no other reward, this would suffice us. Amen. I mean, honestly, just to be enlisted and entrusted in the ministry of the work of God. I'm talking about the work of God is a great honor, great privilege. God lives in me and now he wants to use me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, notice what he says to the Corinthians. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, the power may be of God and not of us." You see that? This treasure in earthen vessels. God entrusting us with this great, wonderful gospel that we could go out and tell someone about this wonderful gift. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul speaking to Timothy, he says this. He says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who once before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." See what Paul says? He counted me faithful. What a great honor that he's entrusted me with this. You know, our service in Christ is significant. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what God has given you in talents or entrusted you. Knowing this, that everything that he's given us a good gift to give to others and let them know about that. But in whatever capacity it is, God has gifted us. And that's significant. God has placed us in the ministry, his ministry, not just any ministry, but his ministry, and he's gifted us. The talent is not the emphasis. The calling is not the emphasis. The amount, if you would, is not the emphasis. What the emphasis is about being faithful. Remember, Jesus told the parable about the master that gave to his servants certain goods. And he gave one five and another two and another one. And so God didn't, if you see in that parable, God did not reward the talent, but rather he rewarded the person that was faithful with the talent that God had given him. So we understand that there is significance, if you would, in the ministry of God. And God rewards us for our faithfulness, for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake, and what we do with that gospel. And I want you to note this down, God's work done God's way for his glory is the best motive that you can ever have. The best motive that you can ever have. I mean, understand, the one talent, five talent, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is that God has entrusted us with talents and with responsibilities. Now, that's a blessing within itself. And the greatest blessing out of all these that God has entrusted us with the gospel. And we understand that a little boy with a little lunch fed 5,000. We understand that Moses, that stuttered and couldn't talk and said, "I'm not eloquent in speech." God said, "What's in your hand?" I mean, God, it's amazing that little is much when God is in it. And God doesn't reward us for the amount, the talents, or the different things of that. God is just going to reward us for suffering or being persecuted and for His name's sake with what He's given us. And that's a blessing. You say, why is that a blessing? It's because I just got to be faithful. I just got to be faithful with what God has given me and say, God, this is a great honor, and that's what makes it such a big blessing. To understand it's a great honor. And then I want you to understand our service in Christ is remembered. Notice in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love for which He had showed toward whose name? His name. Amen? In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. See, God, he doesn't forget. He's the great accountant. He doesn't miss anything. And God will remember your labor, your persecution, your affliction, and all that you've done in His name for His glory, and that is stored up. He does not forget that. And then it's purposeful. Our service in Jesus Christ is purposeful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That your labor is not in vain. Let me just say this. Everything that's done for God's glory in Christ is not wasted. It's not. I mean, you can just honestly work in your secular job if God called you to there, and you could be a witness and a light, and you're doing it for God. You're serving as unto the Lord. That's not wasted. Everything done for God's glory, it's not wasted. It's remembered. He said, just a cup of water. You just give a cup of water in my name, and it's not lost. It's not wasted. It's a little cup of water. It's purposeful. Our life that is for Christ is not a wasted life. And Paul the Apostle, let me just say, is not the only one that would cry out. He's not the only one that would cry out and say, God has given me this treasure in earthen vessels. I mean, because sometimes all these passages relate as if he's talking about himself. Well, that's Paul the Apostle. God has gifted him. God has given him the ministry of reconciliation. But I want you to see something. It's not only given to Paul the Apostle. It's given to every single Christian that knows Christ. The Beatitudes weren't written just for the disciples of that day. The Beatitudes were written for every single disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that very clearly in Philippians chapter 1, if you'll turn there. Philippians chapter 1. Notice verse 27, if you would. Verse 27. This is Paul's encouragement to the afflicted. Again, this is perhaps, harmonizing with the Beatitudes, if you would. He says, only let your conversation, another word given there is your lifestyle or your way of life, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in touching and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, see that, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. I just want to let you see that in a moment. That's a mark which you carry for Christ, that is a mark of your salvation, suffering, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Not only for Paul the Apostle, but every single disciple. Say, oh, that's only for Pastor Charlie. No, absolutely not. Oh, that's only for the people that go out and they get... No, not at all. Being a light and a salt is for every single disciple in the sphere of influence that God has placed you personally. And let me just say here, collectively as a church. The Great Commission was given to the church, not to an individual. And it was collectively given to them that not only they would believe on Jesus Christ, but God's will is that they'll suffer for his name's sake. And he says, you know, when you do that, you're blessed. You say, why? This is the third one, because it's an honor to bear Christ's name. It is an absolute honor. Christ lives in me. He entrusts me with the gospel, and then he gives me the honor to bear his name. What a name. That name that is above every name. That name, Jesus. What a great honor it is. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. And we have the privilege of doing that. There's no doubt about that. Suffering for Christ, I want you to note it, is a mark of eternal glory. When you go out there and you suffer for righteousness and for Christ's sake, that's a mark of eternal glory. Man, that's just, you know, Romans 8:17. Notice what the Bible says. He says, and if children and heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. He says, oh, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that. Suffering for Christ's sake, not for your own sake. And we touched on that, didn't we, in the first message. Many a times we can suffer for our stupidity or saying something out of line or being arrogant or, you know, being, you know, just really competitive, you know, having that argumentative spirit. Don't go home and feel good about yourself that you made someone mad. No, for Christ's sake, for righteousness, just sat with a broken heart trying to tell someone, I love you, I want you to come to Christ, and this is why. You know, I'm not talking, we spoke about that, I'm not going to talk about that again, but I'm not talking to you about trying to make fights here. No, we said that you just being a Christian and living out the Christian life and standing up for Christ and telling someone about the gospel will just bring about persecution. And Jesus said this, it's going to take place. No servant is greater than his master. And look at, there's a reward in doing so. And the disciples sought that reward. When they were grabbed by the Pharisees and the Jews, you know what they said to them? If we catch you one more time speaking in the name of Jesus, just one more time, we're going to beat you up. I can just see him. Yes! Why? Just to speak Jesus? I can't believe I'm bearing his name. I'm being persecuted because I'm speaking in the name of Jesus? Man, that's amazing. I don't know about you, but that's prophecy fulfilled when that takes place. You can speak about God, you can speak about Jehovah, you can speak about Allah, you can speak about all these different ones, and you won't be persecuted as soon as you say Jesus. Wow. You bear his name. Oh, how people cringe at that name. But others, they love it. It's sweet. It's a sound to their ears. But what I'm trying to say to you, it's that honor and privilege to bear his name. Verse 41 in Acts, notice, and they departed after they were simply accused, or if you would, threatened from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. And the disciples, no doubt, would have remembered the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. What, just to speak in the name of Jesus, this is going to take place? Matthew Henry said that they were honored to be dishonored for Christ. And they were honored for the fact of being dishonored for Christ. It's a great glory, it's a great honor. A great reward that we'd bear the marks of Christ in our body and that would suffer for his name's sake is a great reward here on earth. That Moses said the same thing. Moses seeing Christ in the Old Testament is amazing within itself. But it was said in Hebrews 11:26, he said, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. May he esteem the reproach of Christ to be greater value than the riches of Egypt. And we could say it like this. To live for Christ is better than living in the world. Because you know, when you come to Christ, that's what part of the affliction that takes place in your body is the restriction. Right. It's not a bad restriction. We understand that. It's something that needs to be considered to be a great blesser and a great blessing and great honor. If we see it in the light of the scriptures, that following the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest honor and reward anyone can have here on earth. We see it from that view and that perspective and that light and that you see that you know. The devil doesn't want you to do that. No. The devil doesn't want you to surrender to Christ, bear his name. No. He would like you to bear other people's names, maybe your own name, get your name for yourself in this world. But when you try to bear the name of Christ and living like him and talking to people about him, now you're blessed. You're blessed. You're a blessed Christian. You're the blessed person in the face of this planet. This is not in the eyes of the world. Of course not. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love had the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And the reason why the world sees us as to be something different and can't fathom the fact of persecuted Christian life is because they didn't know him. They didn't know him. It's foreign. It's foreign message. It's a foreign life. Paradox is foreign. He that will lose his life will find it? What are you talking about? What is that? Huh? Well, Jesus is different. And he came to show us that he was different. And that he lived different. And that it was for a purpose. And that purpose was for eternal glory, eternal reward. It wasn't for the here and now. It was just pilgrims passing through, if you would. But he said, the treasures of Egypt doesn't even compare to bearing the name of Christ. Suffering reproach for his name's sake. You say why? Notice the second part of that verse. For he had respect unto the recompense of the what? Reward. He saw what's coming. He saw what was going to take place. He was looking heavenly. His affection was in heaven. It wasn't on this earth. He was looking up and seeing the recompense of the reward for living a persecuted life for Christ. And that there was greater joy in living something that was purposeful, something that was simply sufficient, something that was not in vain, and that God was going to reward him for it. I mean, it's a reward in itself to have God living in me and entrusting me with this precious jewel or this treasure, and yet God still just says, I'll give you an opportunity to bear my name. Wow. It says in Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Great is your reward. I mean, one of the greatest things that you can ever be rewarded with is the fact that, you know, God used you and God used the church to reach out to other people to know Christ. Wow. You know, Paul the Apostle said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? He says, aren't not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Oh man, what a great honor, what a great privilege that God is using me to tell someone about the Lord or somehow get the gospel out and in any way striving together to get the gospel out, and yet, God, my reward in heaven will be the fruit of the labor in which God has entrusted me with. He says, wow. That you would stand before God and seeing you in heaven is a great reward. Isn't that a great reward? I mean, it's got to be. Because what makes God rejoice? It's not a football game. It's not when someone scores a try. Heaven doesn't rejoice in that. Heaven rejoices when a sinner comes to Christ. That's when heaven gets excited about. And there's going to be rejoicing. Man, I'll tell you something. When you go out there and you spend time reaching people, when you go out there, you spend time sowing seed, that's not a wasted time. That's a rejoicing time, because one day you might see someone up there, the result of your work that God has enabled you to do. It's a wonderful reward. He said, Oh, what's my hope? What's my anticipation for you? He says, what's my joy is to see you in heaven before God. What a wonderful thing that is. There was rejoicing in heaven when the sheep came home. When one sheep was found, there was rejoicing in heaven when the prodigal son came home. There was rejoicing when the coin was found, wasn't it? Now, all those parables was talking about the rejoicing of God the Father. What a reward. What a reward to rejoice with people that God has simply entrusted us with to reach with the gospel. What a wonderful thing that is. Great honor. A great honor to present the gospel, to give the gospel. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want to close with this one. Now we see this blessing in the first part, remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember, we saw that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So it's just amazing how he starts with a first blessing and then he concludes it. Say, why? Because that is a great reward. Did you know, my friend, as a persecuted Christian that lives a sanctified, pure life and suffers shame for his name's sake, the greatest reward is that your life doesn't end. It just begins when you die. And you have eternal life to be with God forevermore. That is absolutely a great blessing. To be in the kingdom of heaven is a big blessing. The Christian has eternal life. Paul the Apostle said to die is gain. The Old Testament saints that lived by faith, desired and sought, notice in Hebrews 11, 16, a better country. That is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, can I just say, any blood-bought Christian is not a loser in heaven, but he's a winner. The Bema seat of Christ is not there for you to be simply discouraged. The Bema seat is the authority that God has given to judge the work. Whether it's precious stone or whether it's rust and rubble. But regardless, you were saved by fire. Heaven is your home. What I'm trying to say is we don't get judged like unbelievers do. But our work will be judged. There's no doubt about that. I preached the message on that. I'm ready for the rapture. That our work will be tried by fire, but our sin was taken care of there on Calvary's cross. But when we stand before God there at the Bema, it's like someone crowning someone or someone giving a medal to someone. And there is negatives there. I mean, there is some rewards that could be lost. But on the other hand, let me just say this. We're all winners in heaven because of God's grace. And we don't look at it that way. We can be legalistic because it's the love of God that constrains us to do what he wants us to do and live for him. When we see God in that, you know, that we have all things pertaining unto life and godliness in Christ Jesus, that should be the motivation for us to continue to submit and abide and continue in Christ. I said, God, I just want more crowns to cast at your feet. I just want to bring you more glory and more honor. So when we stand before God at that day, mate, I tell you something, it's a big blessing that we have the kingdom of heaven and our life just begins. I mean, he starts and closes it in the Beatitude that yours is the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, the devils are subject to us. We have authority over the demons. You know what Jesus said to them? He says, In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, don't rejoice that the devils are subject to you. Well, that's all good and well. But I want you to rejoice about this, that your name is written in heaven. Mate, what a blessing. And that very fact is the main motivation that God loved us, that we'd continue to live for him. That our name is written in heaven. Our life, yeah, may be hindered, restricted, or whatever it is. But God has something better, better city coming. I want you to see and open Matthew 11, verse 11. I want you to see something there. You know, John the Baptist was considered to be one of the greatest men on earth. That's what Jesus said about him. I'm not saying that about him. Jesus said that about him. And you say, why? I believe it's because what God would do through him, he paved the way for Christ. We don't make John the Baptist a god because of that statement, like we don't make Mary a goddess because her womb was blessed among all women, right? But to have the responsibility, if you would, to pave the way for Jesus Christ is a great honor. What a great privilege. What a reward in itself. He said he didn't eat much. Honey and locusts. Don't worry, he would have been happy. Just the fact that what God was doing in his life was tremendous. But I want you to see something in verse 11. He says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Wow. What a blessing. What a reward. Yeah, God gives us reward here, but there's greater reward in heaven. And just to be with him for all eternity is a great reward. And you know what Paul the Apostle said? He says, "My departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness that is waiting, but not only for me, but all who what? Love his appearing." When we live with our faces and eyes heavenly, looking for the blessed hope to come, waiting for that day, what a blessing. So rejoice. Say, "Lord, you don't know what's taking place in my life." Rejoice. Exceedingly, man, it seems to be a crazy thing, humanly speaking. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, in the second, you know, beatitude, we see, "Blessed are they that mourn." And now he's saying to us, commanded to us to be happy. Well, you know, I understand, we went through it. "Blessed are they that mourn over their sin." Because my friend, that's what's going to keep us humble. To have a good resurrection when he comes, that's what's going to keep us humble. To continue on living for God's glory. Paul the Apostle said, "I die daily." We understand that trials of life helped him continue simply to have that posture, if you would. Well, one more verse and we're going to close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17. The persecutions and the troubles in which they faced, he mentions that they were just, in verse 17, light affliction. Even what he was bearing in his body, fighting against the system, the world philosophy, and the pull that the world has, the pleasures of this life, and also the darts or the enticement, if you would, of Satan, but also him, his own flesh would hinder him. And he would be battling against the flesh that would be warring against his soul. He says, "What I face as a Christian is only but a light affliction, which is but for what? Moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen, they're eternal. And remember what we spoke about last blessing. Oh no, second last one. A fulfilled life in Christ. Man, this is it. There isn't a happier Christian that you will find on the face of this planet than one that surrendered to the will of God and that was simply suffering persecution for righteousness' sake and for the gospel's sake. There's no greater Christian that is happier than that person. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Why? Because the recompense of your reward. Forever in glory, that's a mark of your salvation, my friend. That is absolutely, those that live godly shall suffer persecution. That starts at the day of when you trust Jesus as your Savior. A lot of people say when you come to Christ, oh, it's going to be fantastic. And let me just say, it is in who you are in Christ. But persecution hits. Troubles come. Even as a Christian, you know it. When you start making decisions to move forward with God, there's going to be darts coming from every angle. The devil doesn't like it. People are going to hinder you, stop you. Oh, it can take place. Absolutely. But what are you going to do? You just persevere and you count it all joy and you keep going for the Lord and you remember that it's absolute privilege and an absolute honor to be persecuted for just living a godly life and living for Christ. For great is your reward in heaven. In heaven. And what a wonderful thing for a Christian to be the least in heaven is greater than a prophet here on earth that paved the way for Christ. Mate, I don't know about you, Christian, but mate, we are blessed in with eternal things. And the glory that will be revealed in us is absolutely amazing. You say, what does that motivate me to do? Just live for Him. Get rid of this world, man. That's stopping you. Pleasures of this life, the perilous times have come. There's no doubt about that. People are lovers of self more than lovers of God. But bearing His name is a wonderful thing that will go on for eternity. And I pray, Christian, that you'll find that to be the greatest blessing in your life. A fulfilled, satisfied life. Being a child of God, divine royalty. And have a home in heaven, to be in the kingdom, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. It's a blessing to be a Christian. Let's pray.